chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. If you're using your Pew Bible, this again begins on page 1255. Again, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, page 1255 of our Pew Bible. Hear now the word of God. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error, or impurity, or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. In these verses of 1 Thessalonians, we have the phrase, you know, or a variation of it, remember, or you are a witness, six times. Now, if you recall, the Thessalonian believers were enduring various forms of persecution. And one of the forms that I have mentioned before was an attack, not on the believers in Thessalonica themselves, but an attack on Paul, Silas, and Timothy, on their character. It was a call for the Thessalonians to reject the teaching that they had received, to reject the gospel that they had turned to from their pagan faith, and based on the character of the teachers that came to them. Paul and Silas and Timothy were being charged with being those who were just traveling around from place to place, seeking money, seeking wealth, seeking glory for themselves, to turn people and take advantage to deceive people that they came in contact with. In these verses before us, Paul is defending his ministry among the Thessalonians, as well as the ministry of Silas and Timothy. He reminds them of how they worked day and night themselves so that they would not be a burden to these believers. And he reminds them three times of their conduct, of how they lived among them, holy and blameless and just before them as they proclaimed the gospel. Now, as we consider these verses before us this morning, we might ask ourselves, okay, how does that apply to my life? How do I take this defense of Paul of his own ministry, and how do I use it for my own life? Well, the theme we'll be looking at this morning is a call for us in these verses of how to proclaim the gospel. And it is for you and me to proclaim the gospel out of love and obedience with complete sincerity. To sincerely proclaim the gospel out of love and obedience. Now, first of all, in verses 1 to 4, we see that we are called to proclaim the gospel out of obedience. Paul starts by saying and reminding the Thessalonians of how the three men were mistreated in Philippi, how they had been accused of wrongdoing. We can read in the book of Acts about how they spent a night in jail and they were mistreated and driven out of the city. But yet Paul says that they had boldness in God to proclaim the gospel of God. Now that's an important thing for us to remember as we consider proclaiming the gospel. It can be a terrifying thing at times. Even if it's just a subtle fear of being rejected by the one that we are sharing with. But yet we are called, and the boldness that we have is not a boldness that we necessarily possess. It is a boldness that we have in God. Jesus encouraged his own disciples in that when the time came for them to stand even before kings, not to worry about what they would say because the Holy Spirit would instruct them in that moment. See, we as God's children who believe and profess faith in Christ, we can be assured that that same Holy Spirit is in us and at work within us. And so that as we are given opportunity to proclaim the gospel, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to fear. Because in those moments, the Holy Spirit will work within us and give us the words to say. Now, does that mean that if we still feel afraid or if we don't say anything, that maybe we're off the hook? No, that's not the case. We are called to speak as we have opportunity. And as I've said before, and as I took from someone else, a man named Bill Fay, has a series or a evangelistic tool called Sharing Jesus Without Fear. He said in a talk I was present in that the only way we can fail as believers in presenting the gospel is if we don't say anything at all. We might proclaim the gospel and stumble over our words. We may trip over what we want to say or maybe not think of the exact and best way to say it. But the Holy Spirit can use anything that we speak. And we need to remember that as we proclaim the gospel, we need to keep in mind the accounts that we see in the Gospels themselves of Jesus feeding the 5,000 or the 4,000. You know, what happened in those accounts is Jesus took these meager supplies and he blessed them and then they were distributed by the disciples. Now, did the disciples do anything to actually feed those large crowds? I mean, they just took what was provided for them and gave it to the crowds, and the crowds were fed in abundance. It was Jesus, the Lord, that fed the crowds. He is the one that took those meager offerings and caused it to be more than enough to satisfy the physical needs of those crowds. Now, we can liken that to the preaching of the gospel, what I'm doing now, or even our own evangelism as we speak to people about the faith. These are meager offerings that we are giving, but the Lord Jesus Christ will use and he will feed his people through those meager offerings. So we need to remember that in presenting the gospel, we are simply the disciples passing out the broken bread and fish. And that is the Lord who will feed and minister to the people we proclaim to. But we also learn in these verses, in this section, that the way in which we proclaim the gospel is important. Paul says that they proclaimed it not in impurity or deception, and we'll look at that more in the next section as he repeats that, or in error. So he proclaimed the gospel to them, not in error or impurity or deception. Now, when we consider proclaiming the gospel in error, does that mean that we must all have every theological doctrine down before we can actually proclaim the gospel to people? Because we don't want to proclaim it in error. We might mess up. No, that's not what Paul is saying. He's referring here to the gospel itself and what it is. And he says this earlier as he calls it the gospel of God. It is the gospel, the good news of what God has done for a sinful humanity. That he sent his only son to lay down his life so that we who are called according to his good purpose would believe and be saved. If another gospel is proclaimed, if Jesus is not proclaimed as the eternal God, who laid down his life for his people. If another way is presented of our own good works apart from what God has done, if another motive is given that we're to believe in God, that we might have abundant wealth in this life, all these things are false gospels. It must be the gospel of God, the truth of Jesus Christ and what he has done, that must be proclaimed in that alone. Remember, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are being charged with just simply proclaiming some weird religion for personal gain. And he's reminding them they did not preach an error. They did not proclaim an error, but they proclaimed the truth, the gospel of God himself. This is what it means to proclaim sincerely. To proclaim sincerely is to proclaim the gospel of God without impurity or deception. To proclaim it sincerely and faithfully. Paul says that they are approved by God for this work. What he means by that is simply that they were called by him to this work. Now, they had a special calling as apostles and evangelists to proclaim. But we are all called to proclaim the gospel. And their motivation was obedience. We see that here in these verses. Their motivation here in these first four verses was obedience. And he says this in verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. They did not want to please, they were not proclaiming the gospel in order to please those that they were proclaiming to. But they were proclaiming the gospel in order to please their God. As we are called to live our lives, not as those who are trying to please people, but ultimately, we're to live our lives as those who are trying to please our God. Now, it doesn't mean that we are earning God's approval. That's not what Paul is talking about here. As I've said before, if we are in Christ, we already have the approval of God. He has chosen us. He has saved us. We cannot make God love us any more or any less. But we can grieve him with our sin. He can find displeasure in our sinfulness. And he can find pleasure in our obedience. We are called, brothers and sisters, to please our God. And we have this calling by the Lord himself in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, as it relates to proclaiming the gospel. We call Matthew 28, 18 to 20 the Great Commission. And we define commission as an instruction, command, or duty given to a person or a group of people. The Great Commission is our command from the Lord Jesus Christ. He has commanded us to proclaim the gospel. That as we are living our lives, as we are going, we are to make disciples. We are to teach people how to follow what he has commanded us. We're to baptize people into the faith. We are called, brothers and sisters, to proclaim the gospel and to do so sincerely. So let us proclaim the gospel because this is what God has commanded us to do. He's commanded us to proclaim the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're to sincerely proclaim the gospel out of love. Now, as Paul begins these verses in verse 5 to 9, we see, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others." Now, what Paul is again doing is, for the second time, asserting their sincerity with which they proclaim the gospel. He says they did not do it in flattery. This is similar to what he said before of they didn't use deception. Now, when we consider flattery, it's not simply complimenting people. You know, that's a nice outfit you're wearing today, or your hair looks really nice, in order to get away something. It's good for us to compliment one another. But flattery is the negative aspect of billing people and puffing people up for a your own advantage, for your own selfish glory and advantage. And Paul says that they did not proclaim the gospel to them with flattery. They also didn't do it with greed. As he says, they worked night and day, toiling. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were in this city as what we call tent makers. They weren't taking a burden. They weren't placing a burden upon the Thessalonians, but they were working themselves and then proclaiming the gospel. And he is reminding the Thessalonians of this as they are receiving the attack of Paul's character, when he is reminding them, you yourselves know that we didn't take anything from you. We worked on our own and proclaimed the gospel to you. And they did not do it for their own glory. They did it for the glory of God. Now, as I mentioned, one motivation is obedience to God. He has given us a command to proclaim the gospel and to proclaim it sincerely in truth. But another motivation that is equally important to our obedience to the commands of God is love. Love is an important motivation for our proclamation of the gospel. Now, we could show our love to God through obedience to Him, but also we show our love to our neighbor in sincerely proclaiming the gospel. And we see this love displayed in Paul, Silas, and Timothy through what he says in verse 7. In verse 7, he says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Now in verse 6, right before that, he says, "We could have placed demands upon you as apostles of Christ." And because of the office that they held, they could have come into the Thessalonian church and demanded that they be supported financially through their work. But as they were working, they chose not to, and didn't put an unnecessary burden upon this church. And they did that out of sincere love for them, to make an impact as the gospel they proclaimed to them. And the love that they have for them is given in words as a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Now, another way that we could translate that would be as a mother cherishing her own children. The cherishing there of a mother as she nurses her child. There is a connection and a bond there that develop between mother and child as they are nursed. And that is the picture in the image that Paul is giving of the love and the care that these men took with the Thessalonians. And he says this also, how they would have given of their own selves, or literally, they would have given their own souls for the Thessalonians. Meaning that they would have given all that they are for the benefit of the Thessalonians, that they might know the gospel of God. What this imagery shows us, brothers and sisters, is that when we proclaim the gospel, we are to do it out of love. And this is important for us to remember, because in our society, we are constantly told that in order to love someone, you have to accept them and everything about them. Now, to a certain degree, that's true. But we are in no way to accept sinfulness, not in ourselves or in other people. Jesus himself does not accept sinfulness in people. In the account in the Gospel of John, when that woman was about to be stoned by the elders of the city, and they challenged Jesus. You know, Moses said to stone this woman who was caught in adultery. What do you say? And he says to them, he who is without sin casts the first stone. And so then some time passes, and pretty soon you can imagine in your head, men look at their rocks and they begin thinking about their own lives, and they just drop them and begin walking away. Until after a period of time, all that are left are Jesus and the woman that was caught in adultery. And Jesus looks up, and full knowing full what would happen, asks, you know, basically, did no one stone you? She says, no. It's like, well, neither do I. But then he commands her, go and sin no more. See, Jesus shows his love, he shows his grace, and he has given it to us all who are his. But he does not command us to remain in the state of sinfulness that we were. He calls us to abandon sin. This leads us to our third point. We're to sincerely proclaim the gospel, or sincerely proclaiming the gospel involves a call to change. See, our society would say that calling people to change their lives from their lives of sin is hateful. It is hate speech. It is not love. But Paul says the opposite, and God, through Paul, says the opposite, that it is love to tell people, this is what God has done. You are to believe, repent. Repenting means to change. Now, as he begins this final two verses that we are looking at, or three verses, verses 10 through 12, he starts out again for a third time asserting the sincerity with which they ministered among the Thessalonians. The first two times were in a negative sense, saying, we did not do this, and you yourselves know. But this time he puts it in a positive frame, and he says, you know that how we came before you, how we lived before you, how we were obedient to our calling, that we live lives that are holy, righteous, and blameless. Now, blameless, again, has that idea of walking with sincerity. It doesn't mean that Paul and Silas and Timothy were without sin among the Thessalonians. But in Christ, even our imperfect works, even our imperfect strivings in Christ, are seen by our Father and approved in Christ. So they could truthfully say that they lived holy, righteous, and blameless lives among them. But then they also not only assert the sincerity again, but they also show their love again. And this time they use the imagery of a father who exhorts, encourages, and charges their children. Now, as Paul uses, in one sense, the imagery of a mother cherishing her children, and then a father exhorting, encouraging, and charging his children, we should not read too much into this. You know, do fathers not cherish their children? Do mothers not at times exhort, encourage, and charge their children? Paul is using both mothers and fathers here to point out the fact that Paul, Silas, and Timothy behaved as loving parents to the Thessalonians. That they cherished them as their own children. But they also loved them of doing the hard work of exhorting them, encouraging them, and charging them. Exhorting, encouraging, and charging to do what? To walk in a manner worthy of God. You see, the call of the gospel is to abandon our sin and to walk our lives in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received in Christ. We are to call people, as we proclaim the gospel in sincerity, to abandon their sin and turn to Christ. If we simply call people to God to be forgiven of their sins without a call to abandon their sins, we are, in a sense, still leaving them in darkness and not giving them the tools they need to live according in a manner worthy of God. Now, this doesn't mean that we are earning our salvation through our works. This is all in the context of the grace of God that we have received. It is God's grace that enables us to believe, and equally it is God's grace that enables us to live lives worthy of his calling. You see, we need to proclaim the gospel in this way, but we also, brothers and sisters, as Christians, as believers in Christ, need to hear the gospel proclaimed. We need to proclaim it to ourselves, and we need to proclaim it to others. We need to sit in the midst of the assembly and hear the gospel proclaimed to us, myself included. Because the gospel of God, if we are faced with it, will not through the work of His Holy Spirit, it will not leave us unchanged. As we hear His gospel, as we read it in the pages of the Scripture, as we proclaim it ourselves, it will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, change lives, including our own. And so we are called to sincerely proclaim the gospel. And we're to proclaim the gospel sincerely by calling people to change, to come out of their sinful lives, to abandon their ways of sin, to turn their feet from their own desires, and turn their feet to the desires of God. He does receive and accept us as we are, but He does not leave us as we are. Through the grace of Christ, He receives anyone, regardless of the sins that they have committed. There is only one sin that is unforgivable, and that is the sin of living a life rejecting the Holy Spirit and dying in that sin. That is a sin that will never be forgiven. All others, no matter how heinous we deem them, are forgivable. The example is, clear example is Paul himself. Paul used to be known as Saul of Tarsus. He used to persecute the church. As a young man, he saw Stephen, one of the first martyrs of the church, stoned to death for his faith in Christ as he proclaimed the gospel. And we're told that as the crowd that gathered around Stephen to stone him to death put their cloaks on the floor, it was this young man, Saul of Tarsus, that guarded the cloaks, and he looked on what was happening as Stephen was pummeled to death with stone after stone and approved of what was happening. But praise be to God that His grace is far greater than the sins that Saul committed. And on that road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus confronted Saul. And He said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul didn't say, "Well, let me think about it for a moment, and let me get back to you, Jesus." He was converted. He changed. And he was changed from Saul of Tarsus to Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. And the Lord used His fervency with which He persecuted the church to proclaim His gospel throughout the known world, and to write His scripture for us so that we would know the truth and the power of the gospel. If anyone had a reason to question his salvation, if anyone had a reason to doubt whether or not God loved him, it was Paul. And no doubt the evil one would from time to time bring his past sins into his life. But yet we can read here of the boldness that Paul had because he knew the grace of God and its power in his life. And the gospel that he had experienced, he was called by God to then proclaim to the world. Have we experienced a lesser gospel? Have we experienced a gospel that is not as powerful? Sure, some of us have grown up in Christian homes and we don't know and we can't see a particular time when we didn't believe. But the gospel is still just as powerful because throughout our lives it was sustaining us and sanctifying us even as children, preparing us for adulthood. And is even continuing now to sanctify us, to mold us into the image of Christ. But it is the power of God for salvation. And that is why we are called to proclaim the gospel. It is not our good works and obedience and fulfilling that calling that is what saves people. It is God's means of saving people. It is His power working through the proclamation of His truth that brings people to their knees before Jesus Christ. And so we see in these verses a picture of how we are to proclaim that gospel. We're to do so sincerely, being faithful to the Word of God, not proclaiming a false or another gospel, not changing it, but being truthful and sincere in our proclamation. And we're to do so out of a humble obedience to the command of Jesus Christ upon us. And to do so out of love for God, but also for our neighbor, as we desire to see them rejoice before the Lamb in the age that is to come. And so, brothers and sisters, let us sincerely proclaim the gospel out of love and obedience. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do give You praise for the gospel that has had an effect in our lives. Lord, we know that we are changed by Your truth. And Lord, if we are in times of shadow, of despair, wondering if whether or not we are actually believers, let us remember, Lord, Your promises. And let us hold fast to Your truth. And may You, Father, encourage us in the truthfulness of Your gospel, in the faith that You have given us in Christ. And as we have been saved, Lord, may we with joy sincerely proclaim the gospel that we have been receivers of. And may we do so, Lord, out of obedience to You and Your commands, and out of love for our neighbor, desiring to see them come to faith in Christ. And may You so, Lord, use us to bring Your lost sheep into the fold. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.